So again, Acts 4, we'll start in verse 23. While you're finding that, let me pray for us one more time. Father, we thank you that you've gathered us here together this morning. We thank you that you're in our midst, that you've gathered us on purpose and for purpose. Father, we ask that you would speak to us this morning through your word. You would transform our hearts and our minds through the reading and the preaching of your word this morning. As always, we take authority over the atmosphere in this room, and we bind any spirit that would cause a distraction in the name of Jesus. And we bind any spirit that would cause confusion in the name of Jesus. And we bind any spirit that would cause one to feel inferior in the name of Jesus. Only the Holy Spirit may speak and move and have his way in this place. And Holy Spirit, we do long for you to come and to move and to speak this morning. So Holy Spirit, we give you freedom to be here and to minister to us this morning through your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week I had started a new sermon series entitled On Mission with God. And we started last week by looking at the mission of God, or what some scholars refer to as the Missio Dei. It's a Latin term, Missio Dei, and it just means the mission of God. Because since the fall of Adam and Eve, God has been on a mission to restore mankind to himself. In the Old Testament era, that was primarily done through the temple and through the practice of the priests. But as we looked at last week, that system had limitations. And so God needed to move his mission forward, move it to the next level, so to speak. And so he sent his son Jesus to die on a cross to take care of our sin problem once and for all. And that's part of what the concept of mission means, is to go or to be sent. And so Jesus was sent to us on earth. And by coming to earth and dying on a cross, Jesus finished the Missio Dei. Remember, Missio Dei was the work of God, the mission of God to restore mankind to himself. And through the work of Jesus on the cross, the Missio Dei is now complete in the person of Jesus. But the mission of God to reach all of humanity continues. But what happened after Jesus came and died on the cross? He did something striking. He did something unexpected. He took this mission of God and then he handed it to the church. The Missio Dei is now finished in Jesus' death on the cross. But there's a lost and dying world that needs to hear of what Jesus did on the cross. And so Jesus took that and handed it to the church. And so last week we looked at how the primary purpose of the church is to make the mission of God known, to make Jesus known. And it's now our job to take this message of Jesus to the world, because the Missio Dei is now for all people. And so God was on this mission to restore mankind to himself. He sent his son Jesus to die on a cross to make right our sins and to restore us back to the Father. God then said that this mission, this work of Jesus on the cross, was not for all people in all nations. It was no longer for just the Hebrew nation. And then Jesus takes this mission and gives it to his church and says, okay, now go, preach the gospel. Make my name known in all the world. Raise the dead, heal the sick, cast out lepers. Cast out lepers? Cast out demons. Heal the lepers and raise the dead. So last week we also established that the church has no mission but the mission of God. The church does not get to create or come up with its own mission. We are on mission for God. So today I want to continue in this series. We now know what the mission of God is and what the Missio Dei is. And we know that the mission of God has been handed off to the church. But as we go on mission with God to make Jesus known, what does that look like? What are some of the other things that we will need to know and to do along the way? There are several other key factors or key issues here that will support and undergird the primary purpose of the church in making Jesus known. And to that end, today I want to talk about prayer and praying toward the mission of God. You see, we cannot be on mission with God as our primary purpose without prayer. Remember, this is God's mission and not our own. We have no mission but his mission. And some of the specifics, some of the wisdom that we will need to execute and to walk out this mission of God of making Jesus known will come to us through prayer, as well as the power and the empowerment that we will need to take this mission and to be effective will come through prayer. This idea is even contained in our church's mission statement. The first phrase of our mission statement on the wall back there is a house of prayer for all nations. We must be a praying people, and we must understand that the kingdom of God is for all people. So today I want to start by simply looking first at what does it mean to be praying toward mission as a church. And then we'll look at individual prayer, and then we'll look at guidance briefly. So if the primary purpose of the church is to make Jesus known, then it stands to reason that the bulk of the church's praying should be geared toward the mission of making Jesus known, right? If the primary purpose of the church is to make Jesus known, then that has to be where the bulk of our praying is occurring. So let's look at this passage in Acts 4, starting in verse 23. Let's read through this. Stephen, can you pop that up for me? And then we'll look at how this informs our prayer. Verse 23, it says, "On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. 'Sovereign Lord,' they said, 'you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in the city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus.' After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly." So the context here is that the apostles, Peter and John, have been on mission with God. They've been making Jesus known. And for their efforts, they get arrested. This scene picks up right after they've been released. The officials couldn't figure out how to charge them, so they released them. And as soon as they get back to the rest of the disciples in verse 24, it says that they praise God in prayer. This is the sense. There's this sense in the original language here where it says that they raise their voices together in prayer. There's this sense in the Greek that this was a loud, raucous prayer, but one of unity. This is what it looks like for the gathered church to come together and pray. See, this was the church. It's the early disciples. This is just, you know, in the very infancy of the church. But this is the gathered church coming together to pray. But did you notice that they begin by acknowledging God as creator? So they've just been released from prison. They came within an inch of losing their life. And they come back to the rest of the disciples, the gathered church. And the first thing they do is they worship. They say, "God, thank you for being a creator." So in the midst of this trial, in the midst of this hardship, in the midst of the persecution, they begin in prayer, but with worship and acknowledging God as creator. Then in verses 25 through 28, they acknowledge the sovereign nature of God, even in the persecution that they are facing. They look at all of these things. They look at the fact that Jesus was put to death by Herod. They look at the persecution they've been in, and they said, "God, you're in control. This is all in your hands." Isn't that interesting? Might that change the way we pray? Have you ever noticed in our day that when we face persecution, we tend to pray for a political solution? They didn't. They simply acknowledged God as sovereign in the midst of those difficulties and struggles. This could really inform the way that we pray toward mission. And then we get to verse 29. Those of you who have been around me before, I know that I love this verse. Remember, this whole passage here, everything we just read, is still in the context of their prayer. It's the recording of their prayer. This is the gathered church praying, and it says that they prayed for more boldness. More boldness to preach the word of God and to make Jesus known. And this is despite the threats and the persecution. Remember, it was the preaching with great boldness that got them thrown in jail. And now yet collectively as a church, they cry out in prayer for more boldness, which could only mean they're going to get in more trouble and be arrested more. They get the mission of God. They understand the urgency of the mission despite the opposition. You see, they could have said, oh God, make us safe. They could have prayed, oh God, do a move in the government so they won't persecute us. They could have said, oh God, send us into a cave so that no one will know and that we'll be safe. But having been released from almost losing their life, they say, God, give us more boldness so that we can go back to the same people who just tried to kill us. Verse 30. Still in the context of prayer. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Now keep in mind, they're not praying for nice, easy miracles in the church. It's always easy to pray for healing in the church, right? They're praying for opportunities to see miracles among the people who are persecuting them. They're praying for miracles among the people who just tried to kill them. They weren't praying for miracles for miracles' sake either. They were praying for miracles so that people might know Jesus, the healer. Praying for the sick is a way to make Jesus known. There are people in this church who know Jesus because we prayed for their healing on the street. The founder of the Vineyard, John Wimber, wrote an entire book on this idea of using praying for healing as an evangelism tool. It's what we see Jesus do. He would preach and pray for the sick, or pray for the sick and preach. He didn't care about the order, but he always did both. So this can also inform the way that we pray toward mission. So let me summarize what we've seen so far in this prayer. Because again, this is what it looks like for the gathered church to pray toward mission. I see five key principles in this prayer so far. Number one, pray with the gathered church in unity with one voice. It says they all came together and with a loud voice they prayed in unity. So we gather as the church, praying boldly with one voice toward mission. Number two, pray with worship. It says that they acknowledge God as creator. So as we pray toward mission, there's this place in that where we still worship and we still recognize God as being Lord and creator and master. Number three, pray with an understanding of the sovereignty of God, especially in regards to persecution and opposition. We tend to pray the persecution will stop. They simply prayed for more boldness. So as we pray toward mission, pray and understand that the Lord is sovereign and that it might actually be Him moving in the persecution. It's widely regarded that the persecution that comes later in the book of Acts was actually God moving the disciples out to take the message of Jesus to the nations. So as we look at the persecution happening in our own world today, might God be in that? And then how does that inform our prayer? Number four, pray for more boldness to preach and to share the gospel to make Jesus known. Just every day, just pray, again, as the gathered church, collectively, in unity, praying for more boldness to share the gospel. And number five, pray for opportunities to see God do miracles among people who are far from God. Those five are all in that prayer that we just looked at. But we can pray, Lord, give us opportunities to pray for the sick, that we might make Jesus known. One of the greatest lines I have is I prayed for a lady several years ago, and she got amazingly and beautifully healed on the spot of a fused neck. Her neck had been surgically fused. And as I prayed for her, the Lord just healed it like that. And full range of motion was restored into her neck. And then I asked her, I said, well, do you know Jesus? And she goes, I do now. What would it look like for the church to pray toward mission as the primary way the church prays using these five principles from this prayer? And then this passage ends with verse 31. It says, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. God basically gives his yes by shaking the room. And then it says that they were filled again with the Holy Spirit. Now, they had already been filled with the Holy Spirit at Pentecost two chapters earlier in the book of Acts. But here it says that they're filled again, but this time with purpose to make Jesus known. You see, we need to be filled again and again to be on mission with God and to make Jesus known. It's interesting. I had planned this message several weeks ago. I mapped out this whole new series toward the end of the summer, and I knew that this message would come on this Sunday. But we just came back from the retreat in Green Lake that I mentioned a minute ago, and Steve Nicholson, one of the old wise sages of the Vineyard, was one of the key speakers at the conference this year. And he spoke about the Holy Spirit. And he spoke about how we need to see the Holy Spirit move. We need to see the Holy Spirit shake our environments. We need to see the Holy Spirit fill us again to be on mission and with effectiveness. And Steve shared all these old stories in the early days of the Vineyard of how a move of the Holy Spirit would happen and then the church would grow and to move forward. Steve was very emphatic. He said, I've never seen any church or any individual be truly effective in being on mission with God without a move of the Holy Spirit first. And so as we pray, we see that this prayer ends with the Holy Spirit coming. And so as we pray these five principles, I believe that the Holy Spirit will do again what he did then, because he's the same yesterday and today. That he will come and that he will move and that he will empower us to be on mission and to be effective. But of course, we have to ask some questions of this passage and these principles we've pulled out of this passage. Does the church, capital C, pray this way? Does our little church, the Vineyard of Crystal Lake, do we pray this way consistently, day in and day out? You see, it's easy to get discouraged and to pray easier things. Or to get what I call spiritual amnesia and forget to pray for the mission altogether. It's easy to pray for needs, but then forget to pray for the mission of the church. It's okay to pray for Aunt Maud's dog's ingrown toenail, but then we need to circle back and pray for the mission of the church. So to be effective, we need to pray toward the mission of the church by taking a slightly different approach to how we pray for mission. We need to pray with, like I mentioned a minute ago, a greater awareness of the sovereignty of God. That God might be the one working in opposition and persecution. Praying for more boldness, praying for greater unity. I was inspired recently by a story I saw coming out of South Korea. Globally, the church is growing in South Korea perhaps faster than anywhere else in the world. Maybe Iran is on pace with South Korea. But this story, this reporter who had gone there to kind of investigate what's happening in South Korea, found this strange phenomenon happening. Every morning at 4 o'clock in the morning throughout the country, they fill large soccer stadiums with the church, the gathered church, praying in unity toward mission at 4 in the morning. Can you imagine in the United States filling soccer stadiums at 4 in the morning with Christians praying? They pray for 2 hours. They pray from 4 till 6, and then they go to work. There's an urgency. That's a good point. There's an urgency. They understand the need to see kingdom breakthrough because of the climate and the geography where they live. They get that urgency. Here, perhaps we're a little too comfortable and we miss out on the urgency of this. But I think this image of the church coming together at 4 in the morning, filling soccer stadiums to pray for the mission, they're praying for the church. They're not praying for Aunt Maud dog's ingrown toenail. But this is a perfect picture of the church coming together in unity and praying for the mission of God. And is it therefore any wonder that the church in South Korea is growing so fast? Now, let me change gears real quickly and talk for a minute about personal prayer. Last week, we made the point that if the primary purpose of the church is to make Jesus known, then by implication, the primary purpose of the individual believer who make up the church, it is also to use our lives to make Jesus known. Because the church is simply a collection of individuals. So if the church's primary purpose is to make Jesus known, then my primary purpose is to make Jesus known. Well, the same would then apply to prayer. The primary prayer of the church should be toward mission. Therefore, the primary purpose of my individual prayer should be toward mission. Now, this could be a real paradigm shift for some of us if we have primarily prayed need-based prayers. I grew up in that kind of a tradition. We didn't necessarily understand the Missio Dei and the mission of God and that we were to make Jesus known. I grew up in the kind of tradition that was kind of more of a social club, honestly. But when we would pray, it was just for needs. Well, I have this need or I have that need or this person here has that need. And so our prayers consisted of making a list of needs and we prayed those needs and that's fine. But what if we were to add a component in our individual personal prayer lives where we're actually praying toward mission? We're actually praying that God would use us to make Jesus known. What if you were to even make a list of some people in your life that don't know Jesus? My neighbor Bob and my coworker Sally and my Aunt Maud and her dog. We could be praying for those three people that Jesus would somehow use me to make himself known in their lives. What if we were to change the way we prayed personally? To pray toward mission. What would that look like? And then finally, I want to talk about how as we pray toward mission, this is where we get our direction. The apostles received their missionary marching orders through prayer. In Acts 10, in a time of prayer, God gives Peter a vision to go to the Gentiles. And as a result, Peter is sent on a mission to Caesarea to make Jesus known in a Gentile area. But that came out of a time of prayer. Many times in Paul's missionary journeys, he was told where to go or where not to go through prayer. I'll read a passage here real quickly. In Acts 16:7, it says, "When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia. But the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to do so. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.' After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them." So here we see the Holy Spirit stop them from going to one place, but then in the vision, he directed them to go to another place. But this all came out of the fact that they were praying toward mission. God still speaks through the Holy Spirit today. He still speaks through visions. He still speaks because of our praying and in response to our praying. I believe this kind of directive that we see here in Acts 16 should still be happening today, and it does. You may be familiar with my story, but it's worth sharing again. When we first got involved in missions in Africa, we were working in Senegal. And I thought that was enough. Okay, great. We're working in Senegal. And then one night I have an open-eyed vision of the continent of Africa. The whole continent was black, but the borders and all the rivers were fire. And the Lord spoke just plain as day and said, "I don't want you to be concerned with one nation. I want you to be concerned with the continent." And I'm like, "What?" But he spoke, and then a short time later, I'm invited to go to Mozambique. Now, I would have said no. I'm involved in Senegal, that's plenty. But because of that vision, I said yes. Then I started getting cold feet. I'm thinking, what am I doing? This is nuts. You know, who am I? And we're a small church, and I can't be involved in two nations. And so One Saturday afternoon, I'm plotting in my mind how I will call back the person who invited me and tell them that I can't come. Sorry, I overstepped. I shouldn't have said I would come, but we can't do that, so I'm not coming to Mozambique. So I'm thinking this in my mind while I'm flipping through a magazine that had just come in the mail. I'm not looking at the magazine. I'm rehearsing my escape route. And I stop flipping pages, and I look down, and in red letters, it says, "Next stop, Mozambique." You see, God still responds in visions, in dreams, in magazines, as we pray toward mission. Now, I want to get super practical, and I'll end with this. What does this look like? What does these things that we just looked at, what does this look like for our church? Well, for one, come to our prayer meetings. Come Wednesday night and come on the first Friday. This is the gathered church. This is the gathered church coming together. And as you come to a prayer meeting, come prepared to pray toward mission. That people who are far from God would come to know Jesus in our community and around the world. As a church, let's be a people praying toward mission. Let's gather together and pray toward mission. What does this look like for me and you as an individual? Pray first that the Lord would give you urgency for his mission. I encourage you to make that a part of your daily prayer, that the Lord would give you an urgency for his mission. And by mission, let me clarify, I said this last week, by mission I don't mean necessarily only going around the world, it can be that. By mission, I mean going across the street to your neighbor, to your coworker, to your family. You're just on that mission of God with him, wherever you are. But pray that the Lord would give you an urgency. What compels a South Korean to get up at 3:30 in the morning to get to the soccer stadium by 4 in the morning? God did something there, right? Can we just agree that that was a move of God, that God sovereignly did something to motivate an entire nation to gather at 4 in the morning to pray? But we can start as individuals by praying, "Lord, give me that urgency, give me that unction for your mission, that my life would make Jesus known." And then I would encourage you to keep a list of people that you can be praying for. I do this. I have a little notepad, one of those little mini notepads that we have in the back there. And I'm just constantly keeping a list of names of people that I've met or interacted with who are not believers. And I kind of categorize it, different category, like where I met them and if they maybe have a little faith or no faith at all, or maybe they shared something personal with me, like there's something going on in their life that makes it hard for them to see God or whatever. And so I keep this list. It's always sitting right there on my desk. Sometimes I'll even have it inside the cover of my Bible. So I'm always praying for these people. And I'm always praying for opportunities to get back into life again. Because sometimes it's a random chance meeting. I had one a few weeks ago. I walked into Starbucks. I was meeting with somebody. And I had my Vineyard t-shirt on. And the guy at the counter says, "What's the Vineyard?" And we start having this great conversation. I went back a couple weeks later, and he was there again, so we continued the conversation. So now I'm just praying for more opportunities to continue that conversation with the guy at Starbucks. Make a list of people that you're praying for. And then related to that, I would encourage you as individuals, and we as a church need to do this better. Keep a prayer journal so we can see what God is doing. Because sometimes we pray for something, but then we get a little bit of spiritual amnesia, and we forget or we miss something that God did, and we don't see that it was an answer to prayer. So as you're praying toward mission, and as you're praying for individuals, keep a journal and write down the things that might not seem really significant in the moment, because you might begin to see patterns of how God is working and how God is answering those prayers. And then finally, and this might be the most important one, be ready for the unexpected. As we begin praying toward mission, your thinking will change. If you just commit to every day as part of your praying, praying toward mission, praying that God would use you to make Jesus known, that God would use this church to make Jesus known, your thinking will change. And suddenly as you walk into public places, you're more acutely aware of the people around you. You will start to think more missionally. You will start seeing opportunities that you might have not seen before. But then at the same time, God begins to answer those prayers in unexpected ways. When you pray toward mission, He will send you. That's what it means to be on mission, is to be sent. But it will often look different than what you expected. He might use a magazine that says, "Go to Mozambique." But He might do something completely different. As we pray toward mission, please keep your eye open for what He is doing unexpectedly. And it's always different. Don't look for patterns. Look for the heart of God. You know, I just returned home from Mozambique 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago. I was able to go to a new region of the country I've never been to before. And this is a region of the country that is largely Islamic. Normally I've been traveling in the south of Mozambique, and it's Christian, Catholic, animism down there, but we went up north and it was more Islamic there. And I shared this last Sunday, but we went to that one area and we knew that we had 3 churches there, but when we got there, they reported that there's now 18 churches there. Most having 30 to 40 members, but with one having 200 members. And as I sat there eating lunch with them in this hut made of grass, I thought, boy, we need to invest in this place. God is moving here. And then the next words that came out of my mouth is, boy, that'll bring an unprecedented level of spiritual warfare into our lives, won't it? But wait a minute, why is it any different for our own local community? There are people here in Crystal Lake, in McHenry County, who need Jesus. And the spiritual warfare level is going to be the same. And we need to invest here. We need to have that urgency and that unction that our community needs to know Jesus, the one and only true Jesus, the one who died on the cross for my sins and came to heal me and set me free from my bondages. There's a whole lot of people out there that need to know that. And I believe that the first step for us as a church and for believers is to press into praying toward mission. Change the way we pray. I said last week that oftentimes we tend to look to church to meet our needs, but if we're on mission with God, He meets the needs in the process. It's the same with prayer. We tend to pray toward needs, but if we pray toward mission, He'll answer the need-based prayers along the way. It's getting our eyes off of us and getting our eyes back onto the mission of God. Amen? All right, I'll invite the worship team back up.